grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this Ash Wednesday will be taken from the Psalms, and we'll be considering Psalm 51 for our meditation tonight. Psalm 51, actually I'm going to read up to verse 17. I won't include the last two verses. Psalm 51, verses 1 through 17. And we'll read these words then as follows in the name of our Lord. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desired not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Amen. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, again, Lord, we're thankful to you for your word. And we do pray again, Father, tonight that you would indeed bless us by instructing us and teaching us through the power of your Holy Spirit. That even as we have gathered here tonight, Father, it would be your name that would be glorified. And so glorify your name, we pray, and sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake we pray. Amen. Psalm 51, of course, is the psalm actually for this evening. If you would have looked at the calendar text or the calendar, you would have noticed that the psalm reading for tonight is Psalm 51. And of course, that's done with great intent because we're about to embark on the Lenten journey, so to speak. We're going to go now from this point forward up until Easter. And we're going to remember as we go through the Lenten season our sins. We're going to remember what God has done for us because of that. And really, when we begin to look at this psalm, and I don't mean that we're all really going to be doing that, but that's really the idea of the Lenten season. It's a time of introspection, a time of examining one's own heart and intense, examining one in the light of God's word, in the light of God's law, and considering what that means then for us who are the sojourners here in this world, making our way, as it were, toward the celestial city or heaven itself. This psalm, of course, was written by King David, and it was written during a time of great sin in his own personal walk in his life. And I'm sure most of you are quite familiar with that. Most of our Bibles even have a little heading above them that say that this is what David wrote after the Nathan the prophet had gone to confront him after his sin with Bathsheba. It's interesting to me because this cry, that this is actually a prayer. David cries out his prayer to God after Nathan had confronted him for his sin. But this cry is not only David's cry, but it's your cry and my cry as well. You see, this is really what's to be looked at within this psalm. We can look at this psalm historically and recognize David's great sin, and we can be quite indignant with David. How would he ever do such a terrible thing? And taking another man's wife and then covering up his deed by murdering her husband. But when Nathan confronted David with his sin, it's interesting that David rose up in indignation against the man with which he gave the parable. You remember the parable? Maybe you don't. Maybe I should actually go back and read that. But in 2 Samuel, or is it 1 Samuel? I think it's 2 Samuel. My memory's not serving me correctly here. But basically, Nathan does this. He comes into King David's presence after the sin that King David had committed, and he tells him this little parable. There was a man who had a whole pile of sheep, and there was another poor man who had only one little lamb, he says. And one day a visitor comes into the town. Of course, I'm paraphrasing here a little bit, but a visitor shows up in the city, and the rich man takes the poor man's one little lamb and takes and sacrifices that. And David immediately is mad because this rich man had a whole flock. He could have took any one of those and used it to feed his guest. And he says, that man's got to die. That man must die for what he just committed. And Nathan the prophet looks at the mighty king of Israel, who is this great warrior, who had the authority to strike him down dead, I'm sure, at any point, and said, you're the man. You are the man. And you see, when we are confronted, as it were, by the word of God, by the law of God, if you want to use that term of law, or the oracles, the testimony of the word, this is exactly what takes place for us. That's why this psalm becomes our psalm. It becomes our cry. It's not simply just King David's cry, but it's our cry because we are in desperate straits as well. We may not have gone out and committed adultery or murdered someone, but within our own heart, Jesus explains for us in the Sermon on the Mount, we've done both of those things and worse. We have transgressed the law of God. And therefore, this is the cry of our heart. When Nathan the prophet comes and speaks to our own heart, when the word begins to convict us, this is the only thing that we have to do. We turn to God and we cry out to Him to be merciful unto us. And we acknowledge, as David acknowledges, because he has every right not to be. David says, what you judge is exactly right. What your charges against me are exactly right. There's nothing that I could do to ever deny them. So he says, please forgive me. The sacrifices that are pleasing to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. You see, there was a vast difference between David's confrontation by Nathan and Saul's confrontation by Samuel. When Saul was caught in his sin of disobedience to God, he completely denied it, or at least tried to justify his actions. When David was confronted by his sins, he repented. He recognized that, yes, in fact, this is true. This is who I am. I am a great sinner. And you see, this is what we acknowledge as we read a psalm such as this. We acknowledge our own inability to ever be righteous in God's eyes. David says, "Have mercy on me," or "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions." You know what David deserved? According to the law of God, David deserved to be killed, to be stoned. This was the righteous judgment of the law. The law said, if you commit adultery, you will be taken out of the city and stoned till you die. And if you take a sword and kill another man, well, the sword will take your own life as well. Which is why David cries out to a merciful God. This psalm is a marvelous psalm because it reminds us again tonight of a God who is merciful. It's not just simply to make you feel really bad about yourself, but it's actually to point you to a God who comes to forgive sinners, who comes to address you and I in our need, who hears the cry of our hearts when we look into the depths of our hearts and we notice or understand the blackness that dwells there. We understand how wretched we really are. And then we understand our need for our Savior. David understood what he had done. David was a man after God's own heart, after all, the scripture tells us. And that's why he says, "I have sinned against my God." I don't know how it is for you in your life, but this is very often how my mind thinks, okay? I may refrain from doing something that we might even label as sin. I may refrain from doing it because, you know, Victor's watching me, or Elmer's watching me. I may refrain from doing it for that reason, but that's the wrong reason. That is completely the wrong reason. That's actually called conformity. I am going to conform my behavior to fit what these guys over here and these guys and gals over here think I should do. And I might even label that as repentance, but it's not. It's simply conformity. It's just simply me saying, well, I don't want to do this because I want these people over here to think well of me, or these people over there to think well of me. We need to change our mindset. We need to understand something about sin. When we sin, when we fall into sin, our sin isn't simply against men, although it can be, but we shouldn't simply conform our lives for the pleasures of other people or for the pleasing of them. No, our lives change in repentance because we understand that we sin against a righteous and holy and just God. That actually should be the changing factor in our life. That's really what changes us. Because we realize that it's only against Him that we have sinned, actually. Because even when I sin against my neighbor, I sin against God. And God calls me to repentance through the mouths of the prophets, through the mouths of his apostles, through his word. He calls me to change my ways. It's all repentance is. To stop doing whatever it is that I am doing that is detrimental to my faith or my believing. And to turn unto him. Well, why do I deal with this? Why would David bring all of this out? Why do we deal with this? Why can't we just simply do what's right all the time? David actually explains it for us a little bit in this psalm. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." David actually says, "I was a sinner from the very time of my conception." You see, we sometimes look at our little babies and think they're just so little innocent things. They're not. That's just man's thinking. That's man's wisdom. The scripture says otherwise. We were conceived in sin, which just simply means, it doesn't mean that the marriage act itself is sin. No, what it's talking about is this idea that we, from the very time of our conception, because of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, we also inherit this corruption. We are corrupted by nature. And so he says, "But what you desire is truth." By the way, as a side note, there's another reason for baptism of infants, by the way. We bring these little infants to God because it's through baptism that he infuses grace to them. No matter how you want to look at it and discuss it, and people argue about that over and over, and it's really not worth it. We simply understand that baptism is a means of grace. God extends his grace to these little ones through baptism. And they need it. Because they come... Well, I won't even say what the thought that came into my mind. They simply need this. God commands it. "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desired truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom." He says, what you desired was actually the truth. And so he says, notice what he says here. It's very interesting. "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." David talks about hyssop. Hyssop was a branch, a kind of a hairy branch that they would use, that they actually used in the Passover, and they took and they dipped that little hyssop branch into the blood of the slain lamb, and they put it on the doorpost and on the lintel to mark this their house so that the angel of death would pass over. But they would also use this same thing that priests would use it to sprinkle the people with the blood of the sacrifice, indicating their cleansing. David says, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Make the sacrifice for me." And this is, of course, exactly, and I failed to mention this at the beginning of this message, but whenever we look at the Old Testament, I've told you this before, we always look at it through the eyes of the new. We can never read the Old Testament in isolation and make some sort of dogmatic statements out of that. We need to understand it through the eyes of the new. All of this, in fact, has been fulfilled in Christ. And this is where the direction of this message is even tonight. When we begin to talk about the cleansing and all of these things that take place, it takes place now in Christ. And the cleansing that takes place for you and for me is none other than his shed blood. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David speaks of an agony of the soul. Psalm 32 speaks of this as well. That is simply that his sin weighed on him to such a degree that it was like his bones were being crushed. This is called the pangs of the conscience. And what David tells us, what we have practiced within our fellowship, and it's a wonderful thing, is when one is weighed down by sin, one is able to confess this sin to his brother or to his sister and hear the words of absolution. Believe your sins forgiven in Jesus' name and shed blood. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. David says, don't throw out the ritual. Purge me with the hyssop that falls from the blood that falls from the priest's sacrifice, that I may be made clean. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And we turn this into a song, don't we? David says, I need to be cleaned up, not just on the outside. I need the inside all cleaned up. Because my sin problem isn't just an external thing. It's an internal. And that's what I need clean. And you see, my friends, that's really the message tonight. God comes to take care of those who have a broken and a contrite heart, who feel the heaviness and the weight of their sin, and who wonder at times if God could actually love someone who thinks so badly, who maybe has grown up in the church all of their life, hasn't committed any really big sins, so to speak, but still wonders, why do I deal with this struggle? What is this problem that I have inside of me, that I have this inner struggle against these kind of things, and it drives me mad at times, till it feels like my bones are about ready to break. And then the Word of God comes, whether it's from the pulpit or from our brothers or our sisters, and they reassure us again of the finished work of Christ and the forgiveness that is ours through him. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Change me. I don't like what I've done. I don't like what I've become. I don't like thinking like this. Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever prayed that as you've been going through your day and like, why did I just think like that? Father, help me. Help me to do the right thing. Or why did I just look at that person with condemnation in my mind? I just judged them as they walked by. Why do I do those things? Well, Father, would you clean me up? Would you change my heart? Someone needs to change me. I sure can't do it. I would have the propensity to just basically run off and take care of all of my personal little pleasures and do whatever it is that I want to do. But help me to see how you see things, Father. Help me to do what is right and good in your eyes. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And notice what he says in verse 11. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It's a very interesting thing, what David says here. And we got to be a little bit careful. Like I said, remember now, we read this in light of the new. We understand that God has poured out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh. Those who are confessors of Jesus Christ have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them. David says, David actually received the Spirit of God when he was anointed as king. That's what the scripture tells us. When Samuel actually anointed him to be the next king of Israel, it says that the Spirit of God resided within him. And maybe I should just read that so I don't misquote it. 1 Samuel. This is why I was messed up on which Samuel it was for the other story. 1 Samuel 16, verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David that is, in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. The scripture tells us that when David was anointed as king, God visited him with his Spirit from that very day forward. In other words, for the rest of his life. And David understood that he had sinned against his God, and it grieved him tremendously. And so he utters these words. He says, Father, please don't cast me out of your presence because of this. And don't take your Spirit from me because of my grievous sin against you. Please restore me. Clean me up. I have sinned tremendously, and I need your forgiveness. Would you please take care of me? And I think you know exactly what Nathan told him, or maybe you don't. Nathan actually told David, who David understood that he was the man who was to die. He said, God has forgiven you. You won't die. You see, my friends, all of us this evening, because of our sin, really stand under the condemnation of death without Christ. At any moment in our lives, apart from the blood of Christ, the hammer would fall and it would be over. Our lives would be done. But for the grace of God. And that's why David cries out to God and says, God, have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness. You are a just and holy and righteous God, and you, the judgments that you bring forth are exactly right. But please consider me in light of your goodness. Consider me in light of your kindness. Consider me in light of your grace. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And David says a very interesting thing, and this is very true. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways. He says, it's only after I myself have experienced your forgiveness that I have any ability to bring this same message to others. It's not like David is making a deal with God, like, well, if you do this, then this is what I will do. No, he says, this is on the basis of your graciousness, on the basis of your kindness, and because you will create in me a clean heart, I will then have the ability to go out and bring forth this same message for others who are broken, who need the healing hand of God on their own lives. That's why we read 2 Corinthians tonight, by the way. 2 Corinthians, as you heard Nate reading tonight, said that we have been created anew in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. We beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of God's grace. If you hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of the wilderness, and so on. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. It's why, you know, I mentioned it before, but this is just an amazing thing. A minister should stand up, or a pastor should stand up and say, your sins are forgiven, and the whole church should just erupt. Quite honestly, that's the way it should be. Because that's how amazing it is that God would actually forgive us. You know your heart tonight. You know what you think. You know your selfish inclinations. You know everything about you much better than I do, and God knows even better. He knows exactly how you think. He knows exactly all of these things, and yet he forgives you. It's the most amazing message that can ever be spoken. You see, when we gather on an Ash Wednesday service, we gather here. We don't have ashes on our forehead tonight because we don't practice that tradition. But we gather here as those who are sinners, yes, but those who are sinners saved by grace. And that's what we will sing. We will sing that old, old story, and I hope we keep singing that song until the day that Jesus returns. Because it is that old, old story that brings us the right, true message of the gospel. It is the blood of Christ that has cleansed us and made us clean. And come what may, we will preach that message. Whether we have lots or whether we have little, we will continue to preach the message. Whether we are beaten or whether we are exalted, we will preach the message. Whether people like us or people hate us, we will preach the message. That's really what Paul was saying in that reading. It doesn't matter what people think. It doesn't matter what they do to us. We will proclaim the message of a gracious and loving God who forgives sinners, those who are of a broken and a contrite heart. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. It's almost like God's like a doctor. And maybe that's a poor analogy. But as he scans this world, he looks for the broken people, the sinners, and he meets them where they're at. And he pours in the oil and the wine for the cleansing that they need. And he continues to do this over and over and over again. And he uses you and I to do it. And he assures us through his word that in fact, what he has promised, he will do. There's no room in the kingdom of God for a proud and haughty spirit. In fact, that's one of the things that God hates. And that's why David writes like he does. What's truly pleasing to God is those who come to him with a humble and a contrite heart. And them people he will take every time. Because Jesus himself said these words when the apostles, the disciples said, you know, what's rained fire down on these Samaritans? He says, I didn't come here to destroy lives. I came to save. I came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I came for sinners. And that's who we are. And that's who we remain until the day that Christ comes and receives us unto himself. And everything is new. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you, Father, that in spite of the bite of your word, yet, Father, we find even the healing as well. We find that, Father, as we come into your presence, we have nothing to bring. We simply come as we are, and you receive us because you are a gracious and a good God. And so, Father, as we leave from this place tonight, grant unto us the same kind of hearts, that we wouldn't rise up in our self-righteousness and begin to look down our noses at other people around us. But Father, we would recognize in them their brokenness. And we would then preach the healing power of the gospel, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses sinners from all their sins. And that, Father, you through his mighty work have turned your face, have chosen to ignore our sins and to wash them and to make us clean. So we thank you, Father, for this miraculous gift. We thank you for the salvation that you have given us. And we ask for your blessing to be upon us tonight. So, Lord, bless us and keep us. Make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lift up your countenance upon us and give us of your peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.